Ken mentioned the invitation song this morning, Just As I Am. I could not help but think how many hundreds, how many thousands of people have responded to the Lord's invitation on that beautiful song. Not just a beautiful song, but such a meaningful song. And that each of us look at ourselves just as we are and be willing to accept the Lord and that great invitation that He's offered to us to come to Him and to have our sins forgiven. But what I really would like to think with you about for a few moments this morning and this period of our worship are some questions. It's amazing how often in our lives our children ask us questions. We ask questions to each other. Might surprise some of us to realize that the very first question that you find in the Bible was a question that was asked by the devil when he asked Eve, "Has God said that you cannot eat of the fruit of this tree?" And there were other questions that come early in the Bible when God asked Adam and Eve after they had sinned, "Where are you? Where art thou?" Obviously, He knew where they were, but He wanted them to think about where they were. And that's a question that likewise comes to many of us at certain times in our lives when we find ourselves perhaps in places we really don't have any business being as Christians. Where are you? What are you doing here? There was the question asked to Cain, "Where is your brother, Cain?" And came that answer that's so familiar, "Am I my brother's keeper?" And of course we are. It's sad that so often there are brothers and sisters in Christ who drift away, and maybe in a sense God asks us, where is your brother? Where is your sister? And some of us would have to answer, "We don't know. We haven't made the effort to find out." But there are a lot of questions that are raised in the Bible, and you'll find that even the Lord Jesus, when He was just a young boy and had gone to the temple in Jerusalem as He had traveled there with His mother and father, and it says in the second chapter of Luke in the 46th verse, "And it came to pass after 3 days they found Him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both hearing them and asking them questions." Well, even as a child, Jesus was involved in questions and answers. In the television program that Graymere has, there's a segment of it that deals with questions and answers. And so often in the community, people talk about seeing the program, but they say, "I really like the question and answer part of the program." Well, Jesus was involved in asking and answering questions on that occasion. And then you'll remember when the Apostle Paul went into Athens, that great intellectual city, people just constantly asking and answering questions. Acts 17:21. "Now all the Athenians and the strangers sojourning there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new things." Well, since the days of Adam and Eve, people have been prying into the unknown. We still do that. There are things we'd like to know, and obviously, there's some of those things we'll never have an answer to until after this life is over and we enter into eternity. But one of the great temptations that was in that occasion when the devil came to Eve was saying to her, "You'll learn something you don't know. You'll be able to delve into the unknown, as it were." The devil said to Eve, "And the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall know as shall be as God, knowing good and evil." Knowledge in some fields is profitable. We need that knowledge. People spend their lifetime trying to gain knowledge in specific fields. However, there are other areas of life when knowledge can be a dangerous thing. But nevertheless, we seek for knowledge. I think about that old proverb, however, "The more you know, the more you know you don't know." I think that becomes more and more true as we grow older. We know that we don't know things that we thought we knew. But the more we know, the more we know that we don't know. But having said all of that, there are a number of interesting and significant questions that are raised in the Bible. Let's look at a few of them during our time together this morning. Because not only are the questions asked, but thankfully the answers are given. Who is it among us? Every one of us, young and old, have asked the question that Job asked. In Job the 14th chapter, in the 14th verse, Job said, "If a man dieth, shall he live again?" Haven't we all wondered about that? We know what the Bible says, but haven't we all thought about, is this life all there is to it? Are we simply born, and then we live here for a few years, just a short time, and we die, and that's the end of it all? That there's nothing more to it? And so we like Job, we're curious. Is there anything beyond this? It's a question we've all asked about the hereafter. Good people ask it, bad people ask it. We all want to know. Because we love life. We don't even like to think about death. We don't like to talk about death. The future seems so uncertain at times. And we know so little about what goes on after an individual dies. Of all of the millions of people who have ever lived, nobody has ever been able to come back and say, this is what it's like. This is what's on the other side. The only inkling we have was when the Lord was resurrected, and he came back and he said to his disciples, "Fear not." And so at least we know to those who live as the Lord wants us to live, and we don't have to fear. But if a man dies, is he going to live again? Well, while the Christian doesn't fear death in the sense that one who does not have the Lord does, nevertheless, we don't look forward to it. We're not seeking it. We're not out looking for death. And so the question comes to us. Well, the Lord answered that question by his resurrection. Not only did he satisfy the law of Moses, by his death and resurrection, not only did he fulfill that law, but the great thing as far as we're concerned is he conquered death. Up until this time, when the Lord was resurrected, Satan held the keys of death. Satan had that power. But notice what the Hebrew writer says in the second chapter in verse 14. That through death he might bring to naught him that had power of death, that is the devil, and might deliver all them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Jesus did fulfill that old law, but he conquered the devil. And he took then the keys, the authority, the power over death. And by his resurrection, he's saying, yes, you're going to be resurrected. There is life after this. And so Paul could say later when he was writing to the Corinthian brethren in 1 Corinthians 15, he said, "O death, where is thy victory? O death, where is thy sting?" And then he added, "Thanks be to God who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." That's why Jesus died. That he might, through his death and through his resurrection, overcome the devil and release us from the power of death. And so again, you read in Revelation 1, as the New Testament is closing, in that 17th verse, "Fear not." Jesus is saying this to us. "Fear not. I am the living one, and I was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and Hades." Jesus has that now. And so he could say to his disciples on that occasion when they were excited about a miracle that they had been able to perform, he said, "Marvel not at this. For," he said, "the hour cometh in which all that are in the tomb shall hear his voice and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of judgment." All are going to be raised, good and bad. Is there life after death? If a man dies, shall he live again? The answer is a resounding yes, we will. Yes, there is life. Because as Paul said again, writing to the Corinthians, if we have only hoped in Christ Jesus in this life, we are of all men most pitiable. But we're not to be pitied because there is life. What a great question, and thankfully the Lord's given us the answer to that. If a man dies, shall he live again? Yes. And that's why we maybe need to think about that invitation song, "Just as I am, I come," if we haven't already done that. But there's another question that you find also in the Bible that's fascinating. It's in the 6th chapter of John. It's verse 68. Jesus had been teaching. Multitudes of people had been following him. He stopped, as it were, and he said to them, in effect, "You know, if you're going to keep following me, it's going to cost you something. You're going to have to take up your cross and follow me. And the people left him. When they found out that it was going to take something on their part, they just left and went home. And it's always seemed a little strange and sad to me that Jesus then turned to that little band of disciples and he said, and here's the question, will ye also go away? And then Peter asked the question that all of us need to ask. He said, Lord, to whom shall we go? If we're not going to follow you, if we turn back from following you, who are we going to follow? Well, there were many who followed him no more, and there are some today who begin following, but somehow turn back. Maybe those who turned back on that occasion just misunderstood what the Lord was saying. Or maybe they just did not like it. Maybe they didn't want to make that sacrifice. But the real tragedy is in our day that there are still people who are turning back from the Lord because the Lord doesn't approve the way they're living or the things they want to do. Maybe there are things in our lives that we're doing that we wish God would approve, but there's some things that he doesn't. And when people find that, some just leave. Some people misunderstand the whole mission of the church. Even in the Lord's day, there were some who wanted Jesus to be a doctor. And he did heal people. And they would try to bring their sick to him. But they really weren't interested in the spiritual things that he was all about. They were just thinking of him as a doctor, a healer. There were some who followed him for the loaves and the fishes, for the food. And he said in John 6:26, ye seek me not because of the signs, but you're following me because of the loaves, the bread, the food that I give you. There were some who had hoped to find in Jesus a political hope. And when he turned down their offer of being their king, their leader, they didn't follow him anymore. And isn't it true that there are some today who expect the church to somehow solve all of the political problems in the world and want the church to be some political arm? But that's not what the church is all about either. And then there were those who simply turned back when they found out the Lord was expecting something of them. When they came to understand that the Lord requires a pure heart, that he requires a righteous life, they just turned back. And isn't that what happens today when some people find out, you know, if I follow him, I've got to live a good kind of life. I've got to live his kind of life. And they turn back. But the question was, if we don't follow you, Jesus, who are we going to follow? That was the answer that Peter gave to the Lord. They would not be any better off if they turned to Moses. His law was fulfilled. That was over with. They wouldn't be any better off if they then turned back to the old prophets. They certainly wouldn't have been better off if they had followed the Pharisees or the Sadducees of that day or the scribes. They understood that only the Lord had the truth about eternal life. I think it's really tragic that there are some people today, and they're good people, they're honest, they're sincere folks, but they're seeking the truth where it cannot be found. It cannot be found today in the law of Moses, as far as what we're to do for salvation. It certainly cannot be found in ideas and creeds and philosophies and ideologies that men come up with. Do you ever watch the History Channel or the Discovery Channel, and they have sometimes religious programs, and they're asking all of these questions about the Bible and about the Lord, and they come up with some of the strangest answers. Have nothing to do with what the Bible really teaches. It's just men, smart men supposedly, but their thinking is so contrary and so foreign to what the Bible teaches. Well, it's not to be found in what men think. It's not to be found in the opinion of some popular evangelists of our day who come up with all of their opinions about the Lord. And it's not to be found in the wisdom of the world. But salvation is found only in the Lord. And when we turn to Him, we can find salvation. When we turn from Him, we're lost. 2 John 9, very specific statement. Whoever goes onward and abides in the teaching of Christ hath both the Father and the Son. And he even turns that around so that there can be no mistake. And he said, anybody that does not follow the doctrine or the teaching of Christ does not have God. the answer to that question that Peter asked and that we need to ask, if we don't follow Jesus, who are we going to go to? Nobody else has the answer. No one else has the way and the knowledge of salvation. We don't have that much wisdom, neither does anyone else. So the answer to that question is, well, there's just not anybody else really to turn to if we don't follow Jesus. But there's another question, powerful question, that's found in the Hebrew letter. Paul, or the Hebrew writer, was writing to these Hebrew Christians, and in the second chapter, in the third verse, he raised the question, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Now, the problem was that some of these Hebrew Christians were being persuaded by someone to go back to the old law of Moses, take part of that and bring it over into the Christian dispensation. And the writer is saying, what we have in Christ is better, it's superior to what you had back under the law of Moses. So when you look back at that old law, and he went on to point out to them that under that old law of Moses, every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward. That is, when they disobeyed that old law, they were punished. Think about Nadab and Abihu. They were sons of Aaron. They were priests. Their job was to offer incense at that particular time. And they got some fire, they got some fire from a source they were not to acquire it. I don't know where they got it. I know where they didn't get it, where God told them to get it. And under that old law, those two men who were priests of God were struck dead. Every transgression and disobedience under the law of Moses received a just recompense or reward. Even the fellow out picking up sticks on the Sabbath day, stoned to death because he wasn't to do that on the Sabbath day. Even Moses was not allowed to enter the promised land because of his disobedience. Now, the Hebrew writer is saying, if under that old law they didn't escape, how in the world do you think you're going to escape? How do we think we're going to escape the consequences of disobeying this superior law? And so he says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? And do you notice in that statement he's not saying reject? The key word is neglect. He was talking to people like most of us in this room this morning. Most of us are Christians. Most of us have accepted the invitation of the Lord. Not everybody, but most of us have. We haven't rejected Him. But the question is, to folks just like us, now, after we have accepted Him, what's going to be the consequences if we neglect Him? Or we neglect this great salvation that we have? So many things are lost through neglect. Houses deteriorate. Friendships can be destroyed. Our health fails, just sometimes through neglect. Accidents happen. And more tragic than all, souls are lost just through neglect. There are some who profess to be Christians, I hope not us, but some who neglect to read their Bible, neglect to pray, neglect to do good, neglect to worship. Likewise, there are those who neglect to obey the gospel. And on the judgment day, when the Lord does return, they're going to find themselves on the left hand of God simply because they neglected their salvation. Well, the question in that statement was, how shall we escape if we do that, if we neglect our salvation? Well, obviously the answer to that is there is no escape. That's why God is warning us. That's why God is trying to tell us, and He says things like, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, that's what he's going to reap. And if you sow to the flesh, you're going to reap corruption, he says. And if you sow to the Spirit, you'll reap eternal life. He knows the consequences. And even back in Ezekiel, he says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. There's no doubt about what he's saying here. And then again, when Paul was writing to the Romans, 6th chapter, he said, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. You sin, what you're going to get paid is eternal separation from God, that second death. That's why the Lord doesn't want us to neglect our salvation. That's why He says, be faithful unto death, and I'll give thee the crown of life. Well, we'll ask one other question. Another Bible question. And that is, what is going to be the end of those who obey not the gospel? I know in our minds we want everyone to be saved. We don't want anyone to have to suffer eternally. But what is going to be the end of those who obey not the gospel? It's found in 1 Peter, the 4th chapter, in the 17th verse. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begin first with us, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous are scarcely saved, where shall the ungodly and sinner appear? I don't know why. Maybe it's just because they want it to be that way. But there are some people who tell us that you don't really have to obey the gospel. Just be a good person. Be a good neighbor. Pay your bills. Treat your neighbor right. Just be a good person. Surely God's not going to allow you to be lost. Often it's because they misunderstand passages like Ephesians 2 and verse 8. For by grace have you been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, that no man should glory. What Paul is talking about there is the procuring, the purchasing of salvation. We all know that grace is an unmerited favor, something we didn't deserve, something we did nothing to acquire. And he's saying the grace of God, what the grace of God is. What is the grace of God? Well, he tells us in John 3:16, he tells us what that gift that we did not deserve is, what that great favor of God, unmerited favor is. John 3:16, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. We did nothing to cause God to give His Son in our behalf. God did that out of His grace, out of His love for us, out of His concern for us. But the second part of that passage is by faith. Grace is God's part. He's offered us, He's procured salvation. But He says, now faith, that's your part. Faith that will accept that salvation, that gift of God. Hebrews, the 5th chapter, in verses 8 and 9, talks about even Jesus. And it said, though He were a son, yet learned He obedience by the things which He suffered, and He became unto all of them that obey Him the author of eternal salvation. That really centers, that brings it down to where it really is. Those who obey God will receive the salvation. And probably all of us here can quote Matthew 7, verse 21, where He says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father. Those who do the will of God, those who obey Him. Romans 6:17, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. We're to obey the gospel. We must obey the gospel. There's a passage that talks about when Jesus is coming back. We look forward to that day. He tells us, I'm going to come again. And He gives us an idea of what's going to happen when He comes. It's recorded in 2 Thessalonians 1:7. You remember these Thessalonian brethren were so concerned about the Lord's second coming. And so Paul wrote them a letter to explain some things. And among other things, he says, when the Lord comes, He'll come with His angels in flaming fire, rendering vengeance on them that know not God. And He's not just talking about people who don't have a knowledge, but people who don't know Him in their obedience to Him. They're living like He wants them to. But rendering vengeance on them that know not God and upon them that obey not the gospel of Christ. Now, we may wish it were some other way. Preachers may preach it some other way. But that's the fact. And the Lord is telling us very plainly, if you don't obey the gospel, the good news of Christ, you're going to be lost. And so the question, what's going to be the end of those who obey not the gospel? Well, He's telling us that when the Lord comes, that He'll render vengeance on those who obey not the gospel. But we should not think of God as being some cruel master, because He's laid it out for us in such simple terms. He's told us the consequences. But he's also told us that if we serve him and we obey him, that we have that home in heaven. Oh, what a wonderful reward. What a wonderful thought that we can spend eternity with God in that home of the soul. And so the questions that come, if a man die, will he live again? Yes. Whether he wants to or not, really, he's going to live again throughout eternity. And the question, Lord, to whom shall we go? If we don't come to you, who are we going to turn to? Muhammad? Buddha? Some man? Some popular evangelist? No, there's nobody else. Peter answered that question. If we don't follow Jesus, there's no one else that knows the way that can take us home. Then how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Brethren, those of us who are Christians, if we neglect this salvation that is ours, there is no escape. And then the question, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel? Wish I could say it another way, but they're going to be lost. And I hope, in all kindness and love to you who are not yet Christians, and there's some here, there's some of you who have known for years and years what you need to do and probably intend to do someday. But if you don't obey the gospel, you're going to be lost. And there's no way for us to really comprehend what's involved in that. God doesn't want any of us to be lost. 2 Peter 9, God is long-suffering, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He wants you and me to come to him. And I hope this morning, that if you know what to do, you believe in Jesus, why don't you confess his name this morning? Oh, what joy that would bring not only to the angels in heaven, but to all of us. And as you confess that sweet name of Jesus, and why would you not want to, and then are buried with him in baptism, to have your sins forgiven, to be able to stand before him as pure as the day you were born, and to have the hope of heaven. And if we've neglected our salvation, we can come back, can't we? If we're willing to confess our sins and ask the Lord to forgive us. What a great invitation. If you need to accept it, I hope you will this morning as we stand right now to sing. Would you